Some of us are risk takers, and some of us are about as risk averse as you could possibly be. I got to do it just real quick. How many of you tend to be risk takers? How many of you are more risk averse? Yeah, oh man, I'm going to split down the middle. It's a good thing we've got each other. Yeah. It makes all the difference in the world, right? Those who are risk averse keep the rest of us alive. And those of us who are risk takers help you grow. So there's some good balance there. But you know, it's just, this is life, right? Life is filled with risk. Hey, even within God's people, in the church, we experience risk all the time. Planting a church from scratch, I'm telling you, it's risky. There's a lot of effort that goes into that. Very risky. And it's amazing how many people want to tell you that when you plant one. Oh, I don't know, man. You sure you can last? No, I'm sure I can't last, but my Savior can. And if He's told me to do that, then it'll be just fine. But that's a risky thing to do. Very risky. It's risky to select leaders in a church. Amen. Yes, sir. Boy, he got a hearty one on that one. Hey, it's risky for you to have me as your pastor. That was my wife who spoke first, yes. Hey, can I tell you something? I'm a flawed man. Some of you know it well. But can I tell you, it's also risky for Dad to be an elder. It's risky for you to have Dave as an elder. It's risky for you to have Larry as an elder. It really is. Because we're people. There's risk. But God's chosen to do it this way. So we trust Him. It's risky to merge churches, right? I mean, that who knows how that thing could have gone, right? But look what God's done. Yes. It's risky for me to come up here and open my mouth. Some of you know that well too, don't you? It was amazing many times with that is I can say one thing and some people will say, why did you say that? What were you thinking? And the same thing that was said to somebody else will say, they'll come to me and say, God broke my heart when you said that. Thank you for saying that. And that's something. Life is filled with risk. The church is filled with risk. I know some of you, if you were in my shoes, you'd be much more genteel than I. And others of you don't think I'm tough enough. Isn't that something? There's one area where I'm sure we will all agree. The gospel is worth the risk. Very much worth the risk. I want you to listen to the words of Carl Clausen. People who say Christians shouldn't take risks have diminished the gospel. The book of Acts is loaded with risk and risk takers. We have the gospel today because someone took a risk for our sake. It's time to agree with God that faith is an adventure and you're ready to take a walk. Taking a risk is a central theme in deliverance stories, new discoveries, and all of God's promises. Risk taking is not an invitation to recklessness, ignoring the truth, or rejecting wise counsel. But taking risks is the joy of God's kids who want to walk by faith. That's powerful, friends. That's really well said. The title of the sermon this morning is The Gospel, Worth the Risk. It is worth the risk. And while it may put you in harm's way at times, it may make things very difficult for you at times, you need to remember that the risk of not giving the gospel is much greater than giving it, no matter the circumstances. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that we have your word in front of us. We're grateful for your indwelling spirit, guides us to truth. We're grateful for the grace that is poured out on us, the mercy that you show us, the patience you have with us. And yet we know, Lord, we have a heavy responsibility to make sure that others know about Christ. And so this morning, Lord, as we pour into 1 Thessalonians, we pray that your word would pour into us. That we'd become a little bit more like Christ as we are earthen vessels filled with a treasure. May we be people who want to give that treasure to others. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're starting here in verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. The NIV translates it this way. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. Paul came to Thessalonica. He gave the gospel. People got saved. He got the results. It produced great results. In fact, look back at chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. There it is. That's the fruit. They gave the gospel. People came to Christ. They became followers of Jesus Christ. The work was not in vain. They gave the gospel and people got saved. That doesn't mean everybody got saved. But some people did, so it was worth it. Now, verse 2 of chapter 2 says, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Now, he makes reference to this period that he had just had in Philippi, and I want you to look at it this morning. We're going to turn over to Acts chapter 16. We'll come back to 1 Thessalonians in just a minute, but if you would please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Let me tell you that when he first got to Philippi, he met some people at a river, and they were praying. And Paul joined them in prayer, and then shared the gospel with them. And people there at the river got saved. Lydia was one of those people. You may remember Lydia. She was a maker of purple garments, well-known in the area. And as Paul ministered to her, he ministered to the whole family, and they all got saved. They all gave their life to Christ. They all became followers of Jesus Christ. Now, we get to verse 16 of chapter 16, and we see what it was he was referring to back in 1 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 16 of Acts, verse 16. Now, it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. Well, now, how cool is that? Free advertising. Huh. Notice, friends, she's possessed by a demon. And she's telling the truth, but you don't ever want the Satan's placards. Ever. Even when they're telling the truth. You don't want anything to do with that. It doesn't matter that the demon was speaking the truth through her. This is evil because it's coming from a demon. Look, it may very well be that the demon was speaking that truth about Paul in order to get him in trouble. Saying it out loud everywhere he goes, no matter what's going on, he's telling everybody this. Now watch verse 18. It goes on. But Paul, greatly annoyed. Aren't you grateful for that? Even Paul got annoyed. You're in good company. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Friends, you know what happens when you get in the way of somebody's money, especially when it's connected to satanic work. These boys are furious. They aren't doing any work. They're just making a profit off this demon. So now they're upset. Now watch verse 20. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Friends, this is amazing, isn't it? All Paul has done is thrown a demon out of a girl. Now the authorities are ticked off. They make sure the jailer understands you better not lose these guys. So he puts them in the inner prison so he can keep a close eye on them and puts them in shackles. But they were beaten first. And why? They teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or observe. That's all they did wrong. Doing the Lord's work. Now verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Wait a minute. A false accusation brought against them. Beaten just for telling the truth. And what's their reaction? Praying and singing praises to God. And we can't do that if we have a hangnail. This is powerful. And notice it says, the prisoners were listening to them. That's critical. Hang on to that. Now verse 26. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now, I'm not sure how many of you are aware, but if you were a guard of prisoners for Rome and someone escaped, your life just got very difficult. Because what they did was they would take that prison guard and torture him and then execute him for losing a prisoner. Now it makes sense why he reacts this way, right? He wakes up from a sleep. There's an earthquake. All the doors have been flung open. And there's only one thing he's thinking. They all got away. He doesn't stand a chance. So he says, I'm not letting Rome torture me. And he's going to commit suicide. Now watch this, verse 28. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Hey, you know when you're praying and you ask God for an open door? Sometimes doors are open and you're not supposed to go through. Paul was spiritually astute enough to know he was supposed to stay put even though the door's open. Watch this. Verse 29. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Oh, man. Of all the things he could have asked. How did that happen? How did he have any inkling that he even needed salvation? Let me tell you how. Paul's telling the truth about Jesus Christ. He gets arrested because he threw a demon out of somebody, which has to be a good thing. He gets beaten for it. He gets thrown in prison for it. I'm going to give you all time to look over there. We'll let everybody in, and then we'll get our attention back up here. All right. Listen, he's been arrested, he's been beaten, he's been thrown in prison. And what does he do? He sings the praises of God. And the jailer finds that he's still there after an earthquake has opened the gates. He didn't go anywhere. He's still there. And the jailer says, there must be a God. And clearly these men know who he is. I got to find out. There's a lot of different ways he could have reacted. But there's something about coming face to face with hardship that tends to wake up our hearts and minds. And that's exactly what's happened here. Do you think Even before the jailer went to sleep, he already knew there was something different about Paul. Paul could have been screaming about his rights and cursing the jailer, but he didn't do that. His eyes are fixed on Christ. And because of that, the jailer is convicted and wants to know. Hey, when we're at work and we're complaining about the organization and cursing our managers, why would anybody come to you to find out about Christ? Paul had every right to be angry. Instead, he's praising Jesus. And the jailer says, I got to have some of that. Powerful moment. Look at verse 31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, watch this, having believed in God and all his household. They all believed, every one of them, now baptized followers of Jesus Christ. Now, with that as a backdrop, go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now read verse 2 with a lot more understanding. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Now I want you to know, Thessalonica happened right after Philippi. If you look at a map of Greece, Philippi is on the southeast side of the country, and then south and west is a town called Thessalonica. It's the next town over from Philippi. They've been beaten. They're headed out of Philippi. In fact, this is interesting, just to mention real quick. It's interesting, the next day, the magistrates tell them in Philippi, tell them you can release Paul and those guys now. And Paul says, oh, no, you don't. You need to know something. I'm a Roman citizen, and you threw me in prison, and that's illegal. And then the magistrates got scared. They said, let him out, let him out. Paul says, uh-uh, you come here and let me out. Gotta love that. So the magistrates go to the jail to let Paul out. And now he goes from Philippi to Thessalonica, probably still fresh wounds. He gets to Thessalonica, and what's he do? As soon as he gets there with the fresh wounds, he starts sharing the gospel with them. As you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. The gospel is worth the risk. Look at verse 3. He says, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. He said, look, we didn't come here with deceitful motives. We came here so that you get saved. We knew what it might cost us. We just went through that in Philippi. But we couldn't come to you. We couldn't wait to come to you and share the truth of Jesus Christ with you so that you could get saved. That's our only motive. Now, it's interesting as Paul works through this, he's going to start giving some qualifiers in a minute, but just look at what he says, first of all, verse 4. This is so powerful. He says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Stop there for just a minute. Let's work through this. We've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. That word there for entrusted is the Greek word pistuo. The root for pistuo is pistos. You may be familiar with that term. It means believe. You've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. In other words, God has given you the gospel, believing that you will share it with others. In a sense, you could say, God believes in you. Now here's the question. Are we worth believing in? Because the question really is the gospel coming out of us, since we've been approved to be entrusted with it, is it going out so that others know about Christ? This is risky stuff, isn't it? The risk isn't us giving the gospel. The risk is, will we give the gospel? God's the one taking the risk. I mean, seriously, friends, think about it. Was there any risk in Jesus going to the cross? No way. There was no risk at all. Jesus was going to the cross. Was there any risk in the Father extending promises to you through Christ? Nope. No risk there. You're guaranteed the promises that God has made. Is there any risk associated with giving us the gospel so that we'll give it to others? Very risky that God would depend on us to do that work. Look at these qualifiers. Verse 4 goes on to say, even so, we speak not as pleasing men. He lets them know, look, we weren't doing this so that we could make others happy. This isn't what this is about. We're not trying to please men. He goes on in verse 4 to say, even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our spirits. He says, here's my motive. I want to please my Father. I want to please God. That's why I brought the gospel to you. He goes on to say in verse 5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know. You know what flattering words are? Flattering words are when you give people compliments to take care of your own interests. That's kind of disgusting, isn't it? Nothing wrong with a heartfelt compliment. Nothing wrong with building others up because that'll be good for them. But when you do it so that you have them on your team? He says, that's not what we did. We didn't use flattering words. Verse 5 goes on to say, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. He said, I didn't do it as a cover-up to get your money. Right? Paul says this regularly in the letters. I didn't do this so that you would become converts and then I could have your money. In fact, he makes sure that they don't give him money. Verse 6 goes on to say, nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. He says, I'm not looking for praise or glory and honor from anybody. That's not why I'm doing this. He goes on in verse 6 to say, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. As an apostle of Christ, he could make demands on them. We saw this in 2 Corinthians. He could have demanded that they pay him. He deserved it because he gave them the gospel and he raised them up. He could have demanded that, but he didn't do it. Instead, he just kept making tents so that they didn't have to pay. And he got money from other places, remember? He got money from Macedonia so that the Corinthians didn't have to give him any. Yeah. And so here he is in Thessalonica saying the same thing. I didn't do this for money. I did it so that you know Christ. So here's his qualifiers. Not to please men, but to please God. Not with false compliments for his own interests. Not as a cover-up for greed. Not as a way to get praise from others. And honestly, that's a short list, friends. Just telling them, basically, I did it so that you could know Christ. I want to bring up one more risk. And I've been guilty of saying this a couple of times myself. You may be familiar with this. You know, I've got this person I'm talking to at work, but I'm trying to be really careful that I don't say anything that would cause them to walk away from the Lord. I don't want to mess this up. So I don't want to say anything. I'm trying to be really, really careful about how I share the gospel with them because I don't want to turn them away from the Lord. Would you please think about this for just a minute? They're already going to hell. What are you going to mess up? Right? They're already missing out on heaven. What do you mean mess it up? Do you know what's the greatest risk of us messing it up? By saying nothing. By being so fearful that we might say the wrong thing, we end up saying nothing and no one gets saved. That's risky. I think, because I know I've said it a few times, I think what's really going on is I was just afraid to tell people that I love Jesus Christ with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think I was more worried about what they thought of me than the fact that they were going to hell. I wonder if you were the only person God entrusted the gospel to, how many people would know Jesus? Would the whole world be lost because you don't talk to people about Christ? That's scary. I've had to ask myself this question this week. What if, Marvin, you were the only person who could tell others about Christ? How many would know him? Carl Clausen again. Risk naturally involves a certain level of fear. No matter what you may fear at any given moment, God has supernaturally placed within you a spirit of power, love, and self-control. It's never too late, and you're never too old. You're never too worn out or too worn down. You're never too lost or too far gone. You're never too battered and never too shattered for God to pull it together. God can do more through your frailty than you can ever pull off through all your learning, skills, and strength. God is much more interested in your availability than your ability. God wants humble servants who love him so much they can't help but speak highly of him and tell others that they need the Lord. That's what he wants. Harold Vaughn said, the church is not an audience to be entertained. It's an army to be empowered. Do you realize you are soldiers in God's army? And the gates of hell will not prevail against his work. What are you scared of? Do you hear me, church? What are you afraid of? They can't get to heaven if they don't know your Savior. And they can't know the Savior if you don't tell them. What are we doing? We'll put forth more effort arguing with each other about the petty things in the church than the effort we'll put forward to sharing the gospel with someone else. What are we doing? Every day, people are dying and going to hell. And we know some of them. And this is no guilt trip. I promise you this is no guilt trip because I am guilty. Opportunities every day. Stop praying for opportunities to share the gospel. They're already in front of you. You already know people you're not telling about Christ. Every one of us. And yet, God has entrusted you. He's entrusted you with the gospel. Is that a good idea or a bad idea? Risen church exists for the purpose of
pointing people to Jesus.
Are we? Now, there may be a few of you who feel like, well, man, I don't even know what to say. I'm not equipped to do such a thing. Well, I got an offer for you. Wednesday night, we're going to spend the whole hour talking about what is the gospel? How do you share it with others? How do you start a conversation? How do you handle the hard questions? What kind of things do I do to make it the best possible? We're going to spend a whole hour equipping you to do that. Now, I know some of you are thinking, oh, I already know how to do that, Marvin. You've told me before. Okay, well, then you come and help me encourage the others. Hey, honestly, I know you're thinking, oh, Marvin, you're the pastor. You're supposed to say this. Well, I used to say this before I was a pastor. You need to all be there. Every one of you need to be there. Every one of you. What do you think would happen to Grovetown if we all shared the truth of Jesus Christ? You know, towns have been turned upside down for the cause of Christ in history because one church was willing to get serious about sharing the truth of Jesus Christ. We could be that church. But you'll have to do something about it to make it happen. Will you? Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We're grateful, Lord, that you've seen fit to give us this high honor of being people who possess the greatest treasure known to mankind. I pray we're not keeping it to ourselves. Lord God, please help us to be ever mindful of the need for the truth of Jesus to go out. And may we step out in faith with great confidence in you, not ourselves, and share the truth of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray, the name of Jesus. Amen.